Our text this morning comes from Psalm 115, verses 1 through 18. If you have that in your Bible or your electronic device, I encourage you to go ahead and take a look at that. If you don't have that in front of you, we printed it for you in the English Standard Version in your bulletin, the whole thing. That's Psalm 115, verses 1 through 18. Find in my Bible. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, we now pray that as we look into this old hymn book of ancient Israel, that we would see Jesus, that these scriptures would point to the one who is the fulfillment of these things. Lord, we pray that as we hear your word preached this morning, that you would tear away the dead places in our hearts and minds, help us to repent of our sins, help us to repent of our self-righteousness, and turn to you more and more. In faith, we ask this in your precious name. Amen. As we begin, Psalm 115 has a bit of a history in terms of how it's been looked at from time to time in world history. It's been historically one that has been thought of as a victory psalm. Particularly verse 1, it's probably familiar to some of you, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name, give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. I'm sure some of you might have been around in 1415 when Henry V of England prevailed against France at a place called Agincourt. Believe it or not, after his bowmen won the day over the French knights in the mud, Henry V made the whole army kneel and pray and sing this song, basically verse 1 in Latin, of course, how they would know it. And they sang Psalm 115, particularly verse 1. Talk about a great way to end a nice day, I guess, in France, huh? Just a few centuries later, William Wilberforce, you may remember, the British parliamentarian, devout Christian, who was a force in ending the African slave trade, both in the colonies and then, of course, in the United States, but particularly in Britain. That was abolished in 1807. He went to the floor of Parliament and began his speech with Psalm 115, verse 1. So historically, this has been seen as a great psalm of victory. Other commentators, when they look at this, see Israel in trouble. You know, particularly when you read verse 2, why should the nations say, where is their God? I'd like to think of it as a psalm for all seasons, whether you're in trouble, whether you're riding high, whether you're up or down, whether you're just in between. This is a psalm which speaks to our hearts and our minds, wherever we are in life. So let's take a look at this text a little bit. We've already talked about verse 1 just a little bit. But particularly, let's move on. But look at verse 1 for just a moment, where it says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. The psalmist, using that term steadfast love, probably one of the most used expressions in the psalm, steadfast love, the word in Hebrew meaning hesed, that covenant faithfulness that God has for his people, the fact that God will not turn his back on his people. In fact, you see the parallelism there where it says, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. The psalmist is using the word faithfulness to kind of expound upon that idea of steadfast love. When God makes a covenant with his people, he doesn't give up on them. And in Jesus, of course, he's fulfilled that covenant perfectly. So that's what is the governing theme of this passage, that God will not give up on us. But in verses 2 through 8, the psalmist then turns this idea of idolatry, when God's people give up on God and they turn to idols. The psalmist writes, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Verse 2, the psalmist lists out the taunt of the non-Christian and the unbelievers. Why should the nations say, where is their God? When you hear about a tragedy in Orlando where dozens of people have been involved in a mass murder, that's what happened in the nightclub in Orlando last night, it's very easy for people to say, where was God when that happened? And the answer, of course, is we can't explain everything about God. If that were true, we would be God. He has his mysterious ways. We don't understand why he permits certain things to happen. But we can say verse 3 with confidence. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. If he is a sovereign God, if he is truly almighty, if he truly has ways which we do not understand, we put our trust in him. We don't worship idols that we can control. Look at verses 4 through 7. You see when I read these words, I get the sense of when I was a kid and I played with Play-Doh. You know, you made little stick figures with the figurines. Of course, I was a terrible artist. I still am to this day. But little clay figures. When I played with them, I had to put words in their mouth. I had to make them do things because they didn't do those things on their own. I had to imagine that they did those things. Of course, you and I were more sophisticated. So we don't believe in idols like that. We don't believe in idols that we put up on shelves that we worship. We have more sophisticated idols, don't we? Idols like the acceptance of others. Idols like money and power and fame. Idols like financial security. Idols like the acceptance or approval of our parents or our children or our grandchildren. How about the idol of career advancement? And those idols are just exactly the same as these idols here. For an idol is an object of worship. Did you see the introduction on page 1? Did you see the quote from Paul Tripp? I'll read that for you. Those of you who weren't able to see that. Every human being places his hope in something. And every human being asks that hope to deliver something. Where have you placed your hope? Of course, the pagans of the days of the Psalms would have put their hopes in agricultural idols. That's what they thought, that if they worship the Ashtaroth, if they worship the god of Baal, that those gods would bring them rain, that would bring them financial security, would bring them crops. We don't worship those kinds of gods. We worship more intangible gods. We are tempted to move away from the living God because we can't control him. We think we can control these other gods instead. Of course, the problem is that they don't deliver. And in fact, you see in verse 8, the real problem, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. When we put our trust and our hopes in our job security or our family life, and usually, by the way, these idols are good things. We take good things and make them ultimate things. When we put our trust in these things, they always fail us. And we become more and more dead. Just as these idols are dead, so we too become more and more dead. When we put our trust in the Lord, we become more and more like him. We become like what we worship. That's the difference between the living and the dead. So you have the sovereign God in verse 3 versus these idols that are dead and don't control anything in verses 4 through 7. Then you have the verse 8, which is a transition, because as he says, those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Then in verses 9 through 11, he then talks about what it means to trust in the Lord. You know, you probably heard me say this before, but if God repeats something in his word, it's probably really important, worth listening to at least more than once. Well, here, God says something 3 times, so listen up. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You can imagine as the congregation in Israel was singing this song, Maybe they did this liturgically somehow, how perhaps when it said, O Israel, it talked about just the common lay people, most of us. And then you had the house of Aaron, the priests. Maybe someone like me would sing that part. And then everyone together perhaps would sing verse 11. You can imagine kind of the way they did it. Perhaps they sang it around. But notice, we are to trust in the Lord. It says it three times. And it says, He is their help and their shield. He is their help and their shield. Trust in the Lord. There's a big difference between trust and belief. You'll find all kinds of people who say they believe in God. Will they trust Him? There's a big difference. You can believe that your chair holds your weight. And all of you seem to be trusting that because you're sitting down. So you put your trust in that chair. There's a great illustration of this in James Montgomery's sermon on this. He talks about a French acrobat from The French acrobat, I think his name is Blondin. Anyone know that name? I think his full name was Jean-François Gravelet. That's my sad French accent there. I think he was known as Blondin because of his blonde hair, it says here. He was a great acrobat in the 19th century. It says here that his most acclaimed feat was crossing Niagara Falls on a tightrope, 160 feet above the water. And I've never been to Niagara Falls. Some of you probably have been there, but I've seen pictures. It's busy. It's loud. And you fall, and you're done. Now listen to this. Listen to this man's audacity. It says, on one occasion, Blunden went halfway across the falls, stopped to cook an omelet. Now, how do you do that on a tightrope above Niagara Falls? Stopped to cook an omelet. I assume it's just bacon and cheese. I think the more ingredients you know, the worse it is. He ate it, then went on to the other side. Another occasion, he carried his manager, lucky guy, across the falls on his back. After he did that, he turned to a man in the crowd and asked him, do you think I could do that with you? Of course, the man says, I just saw you do it. Well then, said Blunden, hop on and I'll carry you across. Not on your life, he replied. Isn't that sometimes how it is with God and trusting in Him? We see that God does great things, and yet so often we don't want to put our trust in Him because we're worried He's going to disappoint us, that He's going to fail us. And you know what? God does disappoint us sometimes, but I will say that as He disappoints us, He never truly, truly fails us. He disappoints us by not answering our prayers according to what we want. But in the long term, the long run of things, we see His wisdom, we see His sovereignty, we see His majesty working out in our lives in ways that are far better than we could ever hope or imagine or dream. O Israel, O house of Aaron, you who fear the Lord, trust in Him. He is our help and our shield. And then for verses 12 through 15, talk about the Lord's blessing. It says, the Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. Idols don't remember anything. A dead idol can't remember your name, can't remember your position, can't remember who you are. But God, when it says God remembers, by the way, it doesn't mean He forgot and then kind of had to look up your name real quick. When the Bible says God remembers you, it means that he never forgot you, but in particular that He knows you and has placed you at the center of His heart. God remembers us, it says. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel, the house of Aaron, those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. So whether you are 80 or 42 or 8 or 2, whether you are young or old, rich or poor, whether you're educated or not, whether you're white or Hispanic or black or Chinese or Japanese or fill in your ethnicity, God remembers us in Christ. He will bless us, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. I'm so glad that God looks over our children. I'm so glad that He loves my children more than I can possibly love them. Because I mistakenly father them. I parent them with the best of my ability, but let's face it, I fail. And God is constantly watching over them. And I'm so thankful that He does that. He gives increase to me and my children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's nothing that you have that God did not give you. Your jobs, your education, your children, your homes. Even when your children frustrate you, even when your parents frustrate you, even when your families drive you crazy, even when you're married and your spouse drives you mad and you're single and your singleness drives you mad. God has given you those things as gifts to be used and enjoyed. There's nothing that God that you have that God has not blessed you with. He is blessed. He has made heaven and earth. Speaking of heaven and earth, then our response is in verses 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16 is a little bit an outlier. It says, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man." I think there's some wisdom in this verse in this. I think so many of us, particularly who are conservative politically, tend to look askew at those who believe in things like climate change and global warming. We see kind of a false religion building around that, and I think there are some excesses that we can clearly say there's some weird things going on there. But I think we also need to take a step back and realize we are called to be stewards of what God has made. That's what verse 16 is saying. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. We need to be stewards of what God has given us. So be wise in how you treat creation. Do simple things. Recycle. look out for God's creation in different ways. Don't make it your religion, but make it a part of your care for what God has given us. And then verses 17 and 18 kind of tie up the rest of the psalm. It says, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." Verses 17 and 18 are almost antithetical. It's poetry. It's the psalmist saying one thing and then saying the opposite a little bit to underline what he's saying here. The dead do not praise the Lord. Remember verse 8, "Those who make the idols become like them. So do all who trust in them." That's who is dead in this passage. That's why the sermon is titled, "The Living and the Dead." The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but instead the living do. Who are the living? We will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Not just in this lifetime. Because in this verse, we're also told, and I think in a sense, we're told that we will live forever. And by doing so, we live in the presence of the Lord. We will spend our lives praising the Lord and giving thanks to him. Remember, I told you that we are what we worship. If you worship something that is dead, you will become dead. But if you put your faith in the one who is living, you will live not just in this life, but in life to come forever and ever. So where does Jesus fit into all this in this psalm? Just to close up shop this morning in this brief sermon. Of course, I'm sure all of you know the Ten Commandments by heart. The second commandment, what is this? "You shall not have any graven images before me." Do you remember God saying that in the Ten Commandments? The problem is that God cannot be represented by anything that's made of creation. So even if Jesus had been alive in this day, or perhaps video cameras and the computer had been alive during Jesus' time, when you took a picture of Jesus, you wouldn't have been able to capture both his humanity and his divinity. God is jealous, and so he knows that we cannot possibly capture who he is in a graven image or a photograph or an internet blog or whatever it is. That's why God said no idols. The problem is that God's people have been captivated by idols ever since. Exodus 32, you probably remember the story of the golden calf, right? It had not been long since they left Egypt, in order the people of Israel were clamoring for someone that they could look at, someone they could manipulate and control. Not a God who controlled them, but the other way around. So you remember they made the golden calf as an image they thought they could control. And where is this man Moses? Do you remember they said that? Remember this man Moses? Where is he gone? We don't know what happened to him. And Aaron, of course, fashioned the golden calf, and you know how they were then chastised and disciplined by the Lord. Then they went into the promised land, and they were ensnared by those that continued to worship the Ashtaroth and the Baals, as I mentioned earlier, the agricultural gods of the Middle East. And God, in his wonderful grace, then sent Jesus Christ. And in him, Colossians 2:9 tells us, the fullness of deity dwells. We don't have to wonder what God is like. We have Jesus. He is God. And so he is the one, I think, fulfills this psalm in so many ways. He is the one who is God. He is the one that has, if you look in verses 4 through 7, he has a mouth and spoke. He spoke God's word. He had eyes. He saw sinners and redeemed them and offered them grace. He had ears. He heard the cries of those who were suffering. He smelled the death, the fragrance of death in the air. He had hands that touched others, feet that walked in different places. He was, in fact, God himself walking among us. We are what we worship. And so I would encourage you to turn your hearts away from those false idols that you've set up in your life. And that is, I think, what is the essence of the Christian life. It's to recognize how we turn away from the living God. We turn away from Jesus because we can't control him. We want to turn towards things that we can control. Dear friends, don't make those your idols. Love your family. Do a good job at work each week. Love your family, love your parents, love your spouse, love your children and grandchildren, but don't make them ultimate things. Don't make their acceptance, their love, what you live for. Live for Christ. Live for his pleasure. Be what you worship. Don't be dead like the idols. Be alive, because that's how God made you in Jesus. Trust in him alone this morning for your salvation and always. Amen. Let's pray.